Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Welcome, everyone. Thank you for listening into the Cathedral Podcast. We all know 2020 has been an unprecedented year. I know we don't like that word that much, but and it's a year that continues to live on right now in 2021 and in the foreseeable future. With me today is Bishop Reni Spanaya. Hello, Bishop. Welcome.
Hello. Hello, Jenny.
Bishop, you started life as a social researcher with the Housing and Development Board in Singapore. That's the public housing organization that builds our wonderful world-class flats, and became a priest when you were 35 years old. So you've had a long journey, of course, and eventually you just retired as Bishop of the Anglican Church here in Singapore. And now you are Honorary Fellow of St. Peter's Hall, which is the training and spiritual formation arm of the Anglican Church. So I thought you are the best person for us to have this conversation with. I mean, the church, just as the rest of the world, underwent the pandemic. We are still being shaped by it. And so we want in this conversation to understand the impact of the pandemic upon our lives as Christians, upon our faith, upon our witness, and just consider what are some responses we need to make that would be most helpful for us, for our faith and for our witness as we are going through this. So thank you for being here on the podcast with us, Bishop.
Thank you, Jenny.
So, yeah, why don't we start off by having you share with us, you know, both personally and your observation as Bishop and your interaction with leaders and with your lay people, your church members. Would you summarize for us, you know, what has been the impact on all of us?
Sure, it's true, Jenny. We are still going through it. And perhaps it's wise also to be prepared for a prolonged time. Mm. Sometimes we are always hoping for things to turn around quickly. Mm. But it may be wiser and better to be prepared for a prolonged time of uncertainty and change. Undoubtedly, COVID-19 has been a major tsunami that has changed the way we live, but also the way we think and even the way we feel. Mm. So the times we are in maybe can be characterized in this way. It's been a time of suffering. Death and disease always bring pain. To date, there are 2.5 million deaths globally. And then when there is disease, there is the suffering during the time of recovery, treatment, plus also the inability to receive social support in the accustomed ways. So people who are suffering are cut off from their loved ones. So I think it's good to recognize that it is a time of suffering. It is also a time of stress because we've all had to adjust to unfamiliar ways. Yes. The familiar has gone. We need to now adapt and adjust to unfamiliar ways of doing things. There's financial stress, there's childcare stress. So it's good to recognize that perhaps it can be described as a period of dislocation.
Right.
What we are familiar with, what we are comfortable with has gone, and there's dislocation accompanied by uncertainty and fear. So I think that we are beginning to recognize that it's a time, someone described it as psychological oppression.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And of course, the person was linking it to suicide and mental health issues. And I don't think they are overstated. I think it's there, and the church will need to relate to it and respond to it. It's also a time, Jenny, of seeing needs that were overlooked before.
Right.
So a time of suffering, a time of stress, but also a time when things are exposed and we are beginning to see things and needs actually that were overlooked before. So, for example, in Singapore, we've become much more aware of the foreign workers, especially those living in factory converted dormitories. We become more aware of the elderly, especially those staying on their own, and of course also more aware of the poor caught in a poverty trap in the 1 and 2 room rental flats. So COVID-19 actually ushers us into a new stage in world history. So it has accelerated it. The world is always changing. But COVID-19 now is accelerated, concentrated change. And we find we are in a brave new world. It's good that we recognize that post-COVID times will no longer be like pre-COVID times. It's a different world. So I want then to put these changes, social, economic, lifestyle changes, in the context of God's timetable.
Right.
Because we need to know that this pandemic, if you see it as a plague or a pestilence, is part of the birth pangs that the scriptures tell us to expect before the eventual return of the Lord. So plagues are grouped together with wars, famines, natural disasters as part of the historical crisis that marked the end times, right? So they remind us of a world that has gone wrong and that needs God's grace and mercy. So it puts us in that kind of mode. So that's what the church has to respond to.
Great. So as you were describing all this, a thought that also came to my mind, that even as we respond to all this, a critical factor to consider is we have a great shepherd of the flock, Lord Jesus Christ, who has never left us. And he is shepherding us through this, through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 would put it. Would you like to speak into that? So we are not just responding because out of a sense of crisis, we are also responding out of a sense of being comforted by the presence of our living Lord.
Yes. So that's the great strength of the church, of the believer, to have a shepherd who walks with us through the valley of fear and uncertainty. We have sure and great promises of God to anchor us. Therefore, we are entrusted with a ministry to the world. So the shepherd provides us strength to go through the crisis and to actually emerge stronger. But the church is never thinking only of itself. The church always has to think about its role under God and how to meet the needs of the world. So if I may, I'd like to share some thoughts about how to build the present church.
Yes, please.
The church as we find it today, how to build it so that it is ready for a future that COVID has already ushered in.
Right.
So how do we do that so that the church can fulfill its purpose? So let's use a common definition of church. Church as the gathering of God's redeemed people. Okay. All those he has redeemed through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, we can speak about the church across space, the global church. We can even speak about the church across time, the church through the generations. But maybe for today, we're thinking about the church as God's people in a society or God's people in a city.
Yeah.
And certainly, we're thinking of God's people in a local church,
right,
where the community worships together. Grows, each member grows as a disciple of Christ. There's care for one another, accountability to each other, and it reaches out in love. So we're thinking about the church. And perhaps it's worthwhile to point out that the essence of being a church does not change.
Right. That's very important.
Isn't it?
Yes.
The winds of change in the social and economic and emotional state of the world causes us to think of changing forms. How do we respond to a changing context? And we need to think of changing forms under the guidance of the Spirit. COVID-19 is a time of pain and suffering and major upheaval. But I can't help but believe under God that it is also a crucial time for God's purposes, His loving purposes. God is always winning people to Himself. God is wanting not only His children to know His shepherding presence, but wanting us to share His shepherding presence with others.
So
the purpose of the church is to be a beacon of light and truth in a fallen world. And therefore, as we think about future church, we're thinking about how to be this beacon of light and truth in a very different world. But we only have the present to work with. So how do we build the present church to face a very demanding and a very different future? And God's purpose is that His glory, the light of His glory, shines through the church. And that's why I'm glad for this podcast that I can also address not just pastors and leaders, but every member of God's flock, that we together have a unique opportunity to shine Christ's light in the midst of the present darkness.
So
my friends, the promise of God that I am praying for, and together with the pastors of the city, we are working towards, the promise is contained in Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 60, 1 to 3, God gives a command that has a promise. He says to His people, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light." So this light, Jesus, our great shepherd, says, "I am the light of the world." And never more so than as at a time like this, the church, believers on the floor of everyday life, bringing hope and light and love through Christ. So pastor and people, we need to work together in order to have the effective witness of the church that brings in the glory of God.
Wow, thank you so much for saying that. So what you have just done is really unpacked for us, in your words, the essence of the church, which is to be a light, I mean, salt, a beacon in the world. What is interesting, though, as I've observed this, even in the early days of the pandemic, and not just the pandemic, I have observed that typically when we go through a crisis, the church tends to look not so much at the essence. We actually sometimes lose sight of that when we look at the forms. So I always hear conversations about, you know, now, for example, during the pandemic, we couldn't meet physically. We couldn't meet in large groups. So there is a discussion that goes like this, basically. What happened in the early church? What happened in the book of Acts? And people always seem to say that if we were to go there and find instruction, we will be able to, as it were, get it right, you know? So I wonder whether you can counsel us about this approach that is quite common.
Yes.
And what are the dangers in using this approach?
Sure. So perhaps I can begin by talking about three specific ways in which we need to respond to the changed conditions. Okay. I'll do that first. I'll do that first and then come back to the essence of the church. So three specific ways for the church in Singapore at this time to be effective for God, effective as the embodiment of truth, effective in holding forth the truth and love of Jesus Christ.
Oh, right.
Three things I believe need intentional response. Mm. First, I believe we are to proclaim hope in God.
Okay.
The because it is a hope. Time of this proclamation of hope.
Okay.
Because it's a time of dislocation, the Psalms help us. So Psalm 42, Psalm 43, hope in God, you know, because I will again praise Him, my Savior or my salvation and my God, you know. So the church needs really to experience it, and then not just to say it, but to live it. Mm-hmm. I unpack this a little bit more. Part of following Christ is accepting that there is innocent suffering in the world. That's part of the cross.
Mm.
So
we don't get that enough, I would say.
It is a difficult truth.
So part it of is, following isn't Christ it? Is to accept that there is innocent suffering in the world, yes.
In the world.
Mm.
And therefore, we ourselves will face the pain and the reality of illness, someone being quarantined, or someone being in ICU.
Mm.
So I think we need to understand that hope does not mean the absence of trouble.
Right.
But hope is the certainty that God will see you through the trouble so that you are not destroyed.
Wow.
You know, okay. Yeah, mm-hmm. isn't that right?
Yep.
So I wanted the church to be strong in living it out, that we are willing to accept our share in innocent suffering, because we know, as you just mentioned, Jenny, that God is the great and good shepherd who never forsakes us.
Mm. Yep.
So we're not afraid of the valley. We're not asking to be exempt.
Mm.
So that is true. Now, coupled with that is Psalm 91, trusting that we are dwelling in the presence of God.
Yes.
And he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty is protected.
Mm.
Is guided. So the truths come together,
yes,
and are woven into our lives by the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So because of the twin, we're not afraid of the suffering. And at the same time, we have an assurance of God's protection and presence. Mm. We are not embittered by the crisis. Christians are not embittered by the crisis. And neither are we resigned to the crisis.
Mm.
We believe there is hope. And certainly there is hope because Christ has conquered darkness and conquered death. But we also believe, and it's important from the scriptures, the prophets also remind us, there are times of God's judgment, times of severe mercy. But as the prophets would say, there will be death and destruction, desolation. But God will not make a full end. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm.
God will not make a full end. In other words, in judgment, remember mercy.
Right.
That's how Christians pray now, right? And so this gives us a very robust hope, you see. It's not just wishing that all will turn out.
Yes.
We have a hope that is robust, even for a prolonged trial. So that's the first way.
Mm.
The second way is, because of the reality of human need, we are to express empathy and love.
Mm.
So the church of today, in the light of COVID, must major on this now. How can the church as a whole express empathy and love? So these are deeds of kindness and care, whether noticed or unnoticed, you know?
Yes.
So if you have an elderly person along your corridor, you drop in as you pass the grill gate and just make sure the person is all right. Does the person need something from NTUC, etc.?
Mm-hmm.
As well as attending to the dormitories, you know, and the condition of the workers and the poor who need even healthcare kits. So there's that aspect. In that way, we signify the dignity of human life,
right,
and we signify our commitment. So it's important. Christians are also showing the social responsibility that we want to enable each member, regardless of race or religion. We want each member of our society to live as full a life as possible.
Yes.
That's why we care for them, right?
Mm.
And so this now allows me to think of the church, which is out there. So yes, we are the gathered, redeemed people of God, but the Lord sends us back into society, sends us back into our places of work and school and neighborhoods in order that we might bring this kindness to the public square.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I won't be surprised that the Holy Spirit is building a church in which Christians now much more intentionally contribute to the public square by working towards a more just and compassionate society. This, I need to emphasize, is contextual. You know, when we think about justice and compassion, there's a need in every society, and different governments are at a different place in terms of these values.
Yeah.
So for us in Singapore, it's contextualized. How can we? So it's not government versus us. It's how we as a society can build a more just and compassionate. The third important thing is because now we are less able to meet in big public assemblies. There are constraints on meeting size and so forth. I believe the time has come to major on reaching out personally in evangelism and discipleship. So we are responding to the changes, my dear friends, change conditions. God is doing something. He is reshaping us. He is restoring something to us, which is something perhaps that we need to recover. That is, personally, I share what Jesus means to me. I share my faith. And personally, I will do the follow-up. I will meet you at the coffee shop. I will go through the alpha material or the new life kit, you know?
Yes.
And this was graphically demonstrated to me because not so many months ago, a mother who was a retired school teacher, her great joy in meeting me for prayer in the cathedral was to tell me, my own son led me to the truth.
Oh,
I was looking for the truth for so many years, but my own son has led me to Jesus. And I'll never forget the joy and the assurance of salvation in her voice and in her face. So those are the three things, Jenny, which I feel is our response.
Right.
The context has changed, and therefore we need to proclaim hope in God. We need to express empathy and love in a more intentional and sustained way. And then we need to reach out personally.
Wow, that's so good. When I hear you talk about these three ways as you describe them, I just sense that the Great Shepherd is actually leading his people, therefore, to really go deep in who we are.
Yeah.
Go deep in our identity, go deep in our faith, go deep in our ownership of our faith. It's God is posing us the question of, how important is this to you, really? How much do you really believe this? What price are you prepared to pay? How intentional will you be? Because,
absolutely,
you know, in a way, all the things that have helped us have been stripped away. You know, now you don't give because you feel pressured, because the bag is passing by. Nobody sees whether you give or not. You decide whether you're going to
give. It's true.
Nobody
it's
sees true. Whether you pass the peace. You decide whether you want to be a peacemaker right where you are.
Yeah.
Nobody sees whether you serve. You decide whether you will serve. So it's what you're saying, you know, drills down to that. We have a choice how we want to respond. The shepherd
spot
is
on,
inviting us to respond with faith, with hope, and with love.
Yeah. Spot on, Jenny, because I will come back to your earlier question about the model in Acts 2.
That's right. Yeah.
Right? Because you see, for us to be such a vibrant church, proclaiming hope and then expressing empathy, love, and also members themselves personally, to be such a church, you're spot on. We need to go deeper with God. Because only when God is a living daily reality will we be propelled in this way. And therefore, it's good, I think, for me to just call on us not to neglect worship. Because the reality of God is that we encounter Him in worship, in prayer and praise. Mm. So I want to urge the members of the church. I know there are limits on number and so forth, but whenever you can assemble for worship, or when you can gather as a small group or as a family, do so. Because the text in Hebrews is there, do not neglect the assembling together. Mm. So there is a physicality that is part of God's blessing.
Yes.
And therefore, we need not to neglect the worship of God. Mm. Secondly, we come to prayer. Only God can work out and bring about good results from this suffering.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it'll just be an experience of pain and recovery. Mm. But for something good to emerge, mm. God must be at work. Only God can turn things around. Mm. So we need to pray for God's grace. We are in need of God's grace. Grace mm. to make us humble. Yeah. So man is stopped, you see, just like Tower of Babel. Man sometimes gets so caught up, let us make a name for ourselves. Mm. We need God's grace to become humble, both in church and in society. And we need God's grace to change our hearts and ways. So that's important. That's important. And if I can follow up on your comment about Christ the Good Shepherd.
Yes.
So for us to know the sufficiency of Christ, mm. and that although there's so much chaos and unpredictability, we need to know that Jesus Christ reigns at the right hand of God.
Mm.
And therefore, interestingly, this is the time for teaching on the exalted position of our Lord.
Mm.
That's how I read Hebrews, you see.
Yes.
So when hardship comes, you can drift away from the faith.
Mm.
Or you can be, you know, disheartened and you're no longer engaged now because of the hardship. So the inspired writer, how does he pastor the people? He gives them exalted teaching on Jesus Christ, you see,
and
his unswerving commitment to the church. So that I have that then prayer and worship, teaching, and of course, discipleship.
Mm.
And discipleship needs to be up close in small groups where one-to-one we can strengthen each other and spur each other to love and good works.
Mm.
So by seeing it this way, my dear friends, you see that the model in Acts is valid, you see.
I see.
Mm. Because they gave themselves, you know.
Right.
They gave themselves to the prayer, to the fellowship, and to the apostles' teaching, and to the breaking of bread.
Mm.
Yeah. So we have some priority areas, but the way to get there is not to neglect going deeper.
Okay. I appreciate you saying that. So what you say is when we look at Acts, we're not looking for an ideal form of being the church or doing church or organizing church, but we are looking at the way they experience and express their faith, as well as the spiritual habits that allowed their faith to remain vibrant, because we do know that the early church was also not having an easy time of it.
Yeah.
And yet in the midst of all that, they were
really
proclaiming hope. The church was growing. They were expressing empathy and care. People were being rescued. Children were being put in homes, and they were reaching out. You know, all of their home, many of their homes were spaces where active discipleship, worship, and prayer was taking place. Thank you for that. It was very instructive for us.
That's right.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, in 2020, you had to prepare to pass your baton on to a younger bishop.
I
find that this kind of relates to everything that we're going through as well, because the fact that the world is changing, we are going to have new younger leaders come up and all that. You know, I'm just a little curious, as you were navigating these shifts, what were some things that, that God was actually speaking to you about as you look at the future?
Yes.
You know, and as you pass the baton on.
Yes. True, Jenny. First, let me say, I did it of COVID now. I never saw it coming. Most of us, we anticipate that when we hand over, the church will be rather stable and we can do a nice handover.
Mm.
But God's ways are not our ways. Amen.
Indeed, indeed.
And
indeed.
So God sometimes brings about change in conditions where it's a bit of a crucible.
Mm.
You have to work through the essence, you see.
Yes.
The essence of what is church life. What are we called to be? What is at the heart of what you just now described as the church's life and ministry? What is at the heart of it?
Mm.
And forms can change, but the heart cannot be substituted. So because I had to hand over to Bishop Titus at that time, he and I had to think through these things quite deeply and, if you like, how do we maintain the life and witness of the church?
Right.
And of course, I knew that it will go beyond my time, and I was confident that he, together with the senior leaders of the church, will carry it on.
Mm.
So my main thing was to maybe to model for them what is at the heart of pastoral leadership.
Mm. What would
and
you
what
say
is
that
at
is?
The heart of pastoral...
yes.
Yeah,
what
sorry.
What would you say that is?
Mm. Yeah, so the heart of pastoral leadership, Jenny, for all ages, if you're a pastor, is prayer and the ministry of the word.
Mm.
Because prayer and ministry of the word gives us the spiritual vitality to be in relationship with God and to have the wisdom of God in responding to changes.
Mm.
You know? So
yes.
What, by God's grace, I mean, I really, your question helps me to remember. Yeah, I had for the first time in my life, 14 straight weeks of preaching.
Mm.
It started before Lent, Lent, and went to beyond Pentecost. Because I felt very much that people needed the word of God to know the truth and the whole counsel of God. So that was one. Passing on that our anchor is in the word of God.
Yeah.
So to get through this crisis is not conjuring up feelings, you know, or being positive and so forth. We are, in the grace of God, given the truth that is the anchor.
Mm.
We all need help. We all need help for the truth to live in us. So there are moments of weakness, just as there are moments of strength. So we need the one anotherness.
Yes.
Right? So we're not saying because of the truth, you're all super strong, no?
No.
We need the one anotherness to keep drawing from the strength of Scripture. Then, because of Pentecost, I could also draw them to the reality of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So God is with us and God empowers us. And you know, in Ezekiel 37, it is the Spirit that transforms the valley of dry bones.
Mm. Yeah.
It's the Spirit who brings the rain of God on a parched land, you know.
Mm.
And this is our inheritance in Christ. So I could enter Pentecost really on a desperate basis, you know, last year. And then thirdly, in our Anglican branch of Christ One Church, we give due priority weight to the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
The sacraments are the means of grace.
Yes. And that was particularly challenging for the Anglican Church, I would say.
Yes.
Because of the way you handle the sacraments, your theology of it. Yes.
That's right. As a means of grace, and a means of grace is needed for a crisis time, for a time of adversity. And so I was keen to make it available, not in an ad hoc reactionary way.
Yeah.
But we had a team, which actually Bishop Titus headed, to study it.
Mm.
And how do we now offer an alternative form of receiving the bread and the wine as the body and blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. So there was a teaching involved and so forth. And then one of the wonderful experiences, the whole diocese across 7 countries, you know, just being some present, but others partaking of Holy Communion. So just helping the transition to know God is sufficient and we need to use what God has given us. So that was my year. Yeah.
It is a very, it's not a year anybody will be forgetting anytime soon. But truly, it's a year that can shape us one way or another. And when we have unassailable truth,
amen,
that we have an exalted Christ who is at the right hand of God, I think that really anchors us and gives us the ballast, you know?
Yes.
To face all these things, to embrace the heart facts, like there is innocent suffering, like things that we cherish, we may have to let go, because letting go the forms does not mean that we are losing the essence.
It's true. It's true.
So we mustn't confuse the two.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And we can be, you know, adventurous in plumbing the mind of Christ and how to adapt, provided we are rooted. We are rooted in the, you know, enduring truth that he has given us.
Yeah.
And the model of church life in Acts and the New Testament. Yeah.
Yeah. So this is really not about experimenting with new things so that people will feel happy or you know, stick around or be loyal. But this is really excavating, constantly excavating the wealth of our faith and our tradition. And saying, how do we express this the riches of the glory of the gospel?
Like, yes.
It's about the expression. It's not so much about the experimentation, which is vastly different, I think. Yeah.
It is. It is. So it's important, Jenny. I like the way you described it. We're not trying to, what shall I say, respond to human needs as if they are consumers. And we are afraid, you know, they will no longer be part of the church, etc. So I believe we are going far deeper.
Yes.
And we are trusting God and we are feeding the flock and we are responding in a way that shows the wisdom of God. You know, God is not on the back foot. You know, God is over and above and he's working out. I think it's important to know God weeps because the world is in pain.
Yes.
And it's not the abundant life that God purchased for us on the cross. But God is patient and God will work it through as we go through the crisis. Yeah.
And so we have to be patient too and allow God to work it through in our lives and in our midst and follow him. And as we number our days aright, we will gain a heart of wisdom. And I think we need this wisdom because the world will continue to just evolve and develop more changes. There will always be challenges. We need this. We need this. This wealth of wisdom that can only
it's
be
true.
Through prayer, the study of God's word, and the real fellowship of believers.
Yes,
fellowship. Yeah.
Yeah. The other encouraging thing, Jenny, is the counsel. The council of pastors and leaders. So I really see the Lord mobilizing his church. So the wisdom and counsel of God is not locked with the full-time pastors.
Amen.
And so God is showing us how to understand the situation for which I depend on lay people quite a lot. And then how does God's truth apply? And how can we, you know, shine for God in a way that wins people to the Savior, to the shepherd that you so wonderfully mentioned early in our conversation. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's not even a matter of, if we're talking about the essence and not so much the forms, it's then important that our energies are not directed at the wrong questions. But directed at the right questions and therefore then the right conversations and the right solutions, as it were, the right responses. Yeah. Thank you so much for giving us those three ways to respond. I think that serves us really well, individually as Christians, as Christian families, as groups of Christians, as churches. Again, those three ways, everybody. A proclamation of hope, where we are not embittered, neither are we resigned, and we are willing to embrace and accept that sometimes we may experience or witness innocent suffering. At the same time, to hold intention that as God's people, we do have that glorious blessing of his protection. Secondly, to also remember, another way to respond is to express empathy and love, because God has caused the sun to rise and the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And in this instance, God's clearly shown us that none of us are sometimes exempt from what he allows to happen in the world according to his historical timetable. But as people of hope, we have a greater message that our life is not limited to this time space here on earth. So we are eager to express empathy and we are eager to show love. And thirdly, to reach out personally, each one of us, and not wait for the church to run a program and not wait for the day when things will go to pre-COVID, because it will never do that. Now is the time. Now is the time to get up, to get going, and to make our faith real, vibrant, vital, and winsome.
Amen. Thank you, Jenny. Well summarized.
Thank you so much. I think those three ways to respond is very instructive for us and very helpful. And yeah, I really want to encourage all of us to get into the Word more. Not so much as information, but as a place for encounter and for transformation as we get into the Word and get into that place of prayer. The great hope we have as children of God is, even if we are surprised, we do not have to be, we do not have to fall as a result of the surprise or the shock, because God holds us and he has wisdom in store for us. So as the scripture says, God's desire for us is to grow from strength to strength and glory to glory. Amen.
Amen.
So thank you very much, Bishop, for talking to us. It's been a great
conversation. Sure, Jenny.
We're very excited that you are an honorary fellow at St. Peter's Hall, and all your many years of experience on your wonderful shepherd's heart pouring into the next generation of leaders who have immense challenges ahead of them. So before I let you go, would you say something to new pastors that are being trained? What would you say?
Okay.
To make sure that they are not caught on the back foot.
I tell you, Jenny and all who are listening in, I almost said they have a major challenge to face. And then I realized it's not they, it is we. It's important. It's important that those of us who have stepped out of position, don't step out of the community. We're part of the community. Mm. And maybe those of us who have served in positions as pastors or lay leaders, please see yourselves as spiritual parents, part of the community, journeying with the other generations. So a word maybe to my younger colleagues in ministry, build faith in a mighty God. Mm. Build faith. And the principal way is preaching the word of God. Trust the power of the word to lift people up and to give them the fiber that they need and the missional call that they need beyond church life into the marketplace. Second, build love within the church. Build love, friends, because the church in its life is a witness, you see. Our one anotherness is a model for how the world should be. That we care for one another. And there could be people in our churches that need special looking out for, need deliberate acts of kindness. You know, so the one anotherness. So build love within the church. And then thirdly, build bridges with the wider society, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we need to demonstrate the love of God. People often have a misunderstanding of God, or they are agnostic, you know. But God has revealed himself, and we can then demonstrate this love in how we care for people. And so with our hope and love, we bring life to people. So that's my, you know, 3-point advice. And I say it not maybe as, you know, yeah, there it is. I share it with them. Together, we will build a community where God is glorified and the world is reached for Christ.
Wow. Thank you so much. I love that, how we are wrapping this up. We are doing this together. It's we. Yes, there is the place for the office of the pastor, the office of the overseer, the bishop.
Yeah.
But those offices are offices for a function, for a season even. The church is the people of God, and we have to do this together across the generations.
Yes.
Church is always made of many generations at one time, and we have to really learn to do this together. In fact, I do sense, Bishop, that this is actually one of the challenge also facing us as a church, because in an urban, fast-paced society, there's a lot of impatience. Yes. We are now blessed with young people who are extremely capable, well-trained, and sometimes it may feel to them that us older folks are slowing them down. And my heart is burdened that the generations can learn to come together and have a more powerful one anothering expression, and have a deeper witness, because we are drinking from the same stream, actually. And you know,
yes,
older generation have dug wells, and those wells should not be stopped up. The younger generation can drink from those wells and dig their own wells as well, because we have a very thirsty world.
Yeah.
Wonderful. So would you like to close, just wrap up our time with a prayer?
Yes, thank you. Lord God Almighty, you are high and exalted, and you're also with us in the actual experiences of a fallen world and a world that is reeling under the onslaught of COVID-19. We thank you for the glimmer of hope, especially with the vaccine and also the way in which the new strains have not overwhelmed us. So thank you for mercy. We pray now for your church to be revived together as one body, to live out the truth and to shine the light of Christ, so that the world that you love may be one to you. And so we look to you, Lord, to lead us through this crucible time and to bring us out stronger, more faithful, more Godward in our living.
Yes.
And Lord, in a way that we can say we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith, we have left a stream of blessing for a needy world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. Bless you.
Bless you, Jenny.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.